If you would, go ahead and open your Bible, please, to Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, and so we'll go to verse 3. Jude 1, 3. That's where we're going to be in a moment. We often look at the failures in our nation to be the result of either our judicial or our legislative processes. And there's truth in that. Much has been embraced by the judicial as well as the legislative processes in our nation, but I want to look today at the failure of the church in this entire process. I notice in the book of the Revelation, in the seven letters to the seven churches, Jesus did not address either the judicial or legislative processes. He spoke to the churches. More importantly, he spoke to the leadership in the churches. And in most instances, the churches that he addressed were lacking. I have no doubt the same would be true today. I told you to turn to Jude, one chapter there, first one chapter, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Did you ever think of yourself as being contentious? Have you ever viewed someone else as being contentious? If you did, it was probably because you thought, well, they don't agree with me, they're just disagreeing with me. Well, let me ask you this. How much of what is going on in our nation today should the church disagree with? How much is going on in our nation today that you as a believer priest, you as an adoptive child of God, you as one who's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, how much is going on in the world today, how much is going on in our nation today that you should contend with? Word of God says in Proverbs 28:4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Listen to that again. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, said this in chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's Paul admonishing the church in his day and in our day, that we should stand fast in one spirit, the Spirit of God, with one mind, standing and striving together for the faith of the gospel. I don't think we'll see a lot of that in the nation today. I don't think we'll see a lot of that among the churches today. I'm not real sure we'll see a lot of that among the various denominations today. Let's talk about contention, shall we? Let's talk about being contentious. The Israelites, you see, there has always been those who oppose the people of God. Always. There has never been a time in the history of the world when the people of God were not contended with by one group or another, and sometimes several groups at the same time. You go back even to Israel. All of those who opposed their possessing the land that God had promised them. You had those contending with them, opposing their possessing the land that God had promised. Today you've got those opposing the church, trying to keep us from possessing the life that God has promised us. Now let's look at this. What was the objective of their enemy? To destroy them. Simply stated, the objective was to destroy them. And if they could not destroy them, then they chose to compromise them in their fidelity and their faithfulness to God. If we can't destroy you, then we'll try to compromise you. We'll try to compromise you in your faithfulness to God. Well, what were the strategies? What were the methods used against the Israelites? At times it was open warfare, just like it is today with the church. At times it was open warfare. Their enemies came against them in open warfare. It was wide open warfare, trying their best to defeat the people of God from inheriting and possessing the land that God had promised. So at times we had open warfare. At other times they resorted to trickery and deceit. Remember the Gibeonites? They're in Joshua chapter 9. They knew what God had done through the nation of Israel. They knew how God had delivered them from Pharaoh. They knew how God had given them Jericho. And they said, well, we're in the land they're going to possess. So remember how they put on old clothes and went to the Israelites telling them they've come from a far country, and they just give them their sad tale about how far they had traveled, and they wanted to be friends with them, and they tricked them. They fell for it. The people of God fell for the trickery and the chicanery of the Gibeonites, and I fear that too many times today the church makes the same mistake. I think that too many times today the church falls for the same kind of chicanery and trickery that the enemies of the church are perpetrating. But anyway, they later found out that they had been duped, but they had been duped. Whatever the strategy, whatever the means, the objective was always the same. Defeat the people of God. Pure and simple, people. Defeat the people of God. It's amazing to me in this day in which I watch a continuing disintegration in this nation of what was our nation. For example, 2 or 3 years ago, we had the NBA got upset with the legislative processes in North Carolina because they were passing laws that they didn't like concerning transgender bathrooms and what have you. And so they said, okay, we'll punish you. We'll punish you financially. We won't bring the All-Star game to Charlotte, and so we'll cost you millions of dollars. I just read the other day where the NBA is suffering. I read the other day where the NBA is, what, I think, 45% down. And then we have the MLB. You see, sports has become so politicized. Everything in the nation, I'm watching pandering by corporate America. I'm watching pandering by certain denominations, certain religious movements. I'm watching pandering to special interest groups. And now we've got the Major League Baseball saying, well, we don't like the voter law, Georgia, that you passed, so we're going to punish you. We're going to pull our game, our All-Star game, out of Atlanta. We're going to punish you, and it's going to cost you millions of dollars. What is happening to our nation? What is going on in our nation? I will tell you what is going on in our nation. We're at warfare. We are at warfare. You've got to understand the money behind and the forces behind, and the purpose behind, and the plans behind so much of what is going on in this nation today to change this nation. Folks, we are the church, those of us who have been born again. So what are we contending with? I mean, we find the people of God being contended with. We find Israel being contended with. And the church of today is being contended with because the enemies of the church are a diversified group. As I just mentioned, watch this very carefully now. Think about this now. We've got this diversified group of people, the secular, the political, the legislative, even some of the religious. All of these, we have groups in each of these groups that are contending with the church. Well, what is the objective? They're enemies of the church. You have to listen, not everybody is singing in the sweet by and by. You've got to understand that we are in a warfare, as Paul kept telling the church at Ephesus and tells the church of today, that we are in a warfare. We are in a spiritual warfare, and so much of the church is either AWOL or asleep on guard duty that they don't have the foggiest idea what is taking place in the nation and in the nations of the world, and where it's all headed, and who's behind it, and who's going to gain out of it, and who's going to lose out of it. Think about it. We've got secular enemies. We have political enemies. Not everybody in the political arena of the United States of America is favored. It favors the church. That's why you see legislation that is directed against the church. Why we saw the governor of California trying to stop in-home Bible studies until he was overruled. But this, and this has occurred in other places where they say, no, you cannot have a little quote house church. No, you cannot do that. So we have those in legislative offices. We have those in elected offices who have gone above and beyond that for which they were elected for, but they are enemies of the church. They're enemies of God. So we've got secular. We've got political. Then we have whole legislative bodies. And much of that exists in the Congress, both in the Senate and in the House of the United States of America. Then you've got religious groups that are contending with the church. You've got those who have false teachers. They have a false doctrine. They present another gospel. And Paul said, let those who present another gospel, let them die and go to hell. That's what Paul said. He said, if they present another gospel other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Paul says, see, Paul knew that these false teachers were coming in. Peter kept warning us of these false teachers, kept warning us of these systems of religion. Those systems of religion existed in those days. They've just changed their names. They have just changed their names. But go back to what Paul said. If anybody comes to you teaching any other gospel than the one we have taught you, let that person be anathema. Let them die and go to hell. We have to understand the purpose of the enemies of the church. The objective, what is the objective of the enemies of the church? To destroy. To destroy. And if we can't destroy, you see, the strategy never changes, people of God. That strategy never changes. If we cannot destroy you, then we're going to do everything we can to weaken you. We're going to do everything we can through our legislative, judicial, religious practices, policies. We're going to do everything we can through the legislative processes. The enemies, we're talking about the enemies of the church now. You've got to understand who is behind the enemies of God. It's Satan. Satan is behind the enemies. I don't care what title they wear. I don't care what robe they wear. I don't care if they walk down the aisle carrying a big thing in their hands in the cathedral. I don't care if they walked into the Supreme Court or come and sit down in the center of the house. If they are the enemies of the church, they are driven by Satan. As children of Satan, they are against God. They're against Christianity. They're against the church. And you've got to understand this occurs at all walks of life. And I think sometimes the church is totally oblivious. I mean, it doesn't take a college education. And it doesn't take a seminary degree to look at some of the judicial decisions and legislative processes and say that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. That is absolutely contrary to the character of Christ. So what are they after? They want to compromise the church. They want to compromise. They want to weaken. Not only that, they want to silence. They want to silence the church. Don't you understand that Satan wants to compromise, weaken, silence? If they cannot destroy this, okay, then we can't destroy the church. So we'll do everything we can through legislative processes, through judicial processes. We will do everything we can to compromise them, to weaken them, to silence them, to divide them, and to destroy the influence that they might exert on the rest of the world. We must somehow compromise the church, weaken the church, silence the church, bring division to the church. We must some way, we must find a way to destroy the influence of the church in all the nations of the world. I was sitting this morning just praying, and I was thinking about the reports I get from the Philippines. And I was thinking about the lockdown in nations around the world. I was thinking about the, the guidelines. And I was thinking about the churches. I was thinking about the Christians who are under persecution in so many areas. And I was thinking about how all of this comes together. And I was praying for the nations of the world, that God would stir the hearts of the nations of the world, of his people, the true blood-bought, blood-washed church, that he would stir their hearts to repentance and holiness and intercessory prayer, that he would move on the hearts of the leadership. You have to understand the strategy and the methods that are used against the church. You're watching it every day, people. You're watching these things occur every day, and some of you have not even recognized that this is a strategy. This is a methodology of the enemy in order to try to compromise or weaken or silence or divide or destroy the influence of the church in the nations of the world. What about all the legislative attempts to restrict public worship? We've just come through this thing with the guidelines, And, you know, America, the nations of the world, so many of them are never, ever going to go back where they once were. That's sad. Church, that's sad. That so many will never go back where they once were. Mask? I think masks are here to stay to some degree at one level or another. And I'm watching corporate America. I'm watching corporate America do a end run, if you will. Even when the state or the city lifts the mandates on masks, I'm watching corporate America carry the ball for them. I'm watching corporate America carry the ball for them. And see, I can't just look at it on the surface. I've got to look at what's behind the surface and who is behind what's going on in the surface. For example, you want to buy something in here? Abide by a rule. Wear a mask. You don't wear a mask? You don't buy in here. You can't buy in here. You're a vendor? You want to sell in here? Wear a mask. You wear a mask or you don't buy anything in here, and you don't sell anything in here. Is all that, and I'm not being a sensationalist. I'm just looking at what the Word of God says. I know what's coming. I know what's coming in the future, and I'm watching it being incrementally implemented in various segments of our society day after day after day. I'm watching our culture be impregnated with the idea. And then we have states coming back, praise God, saying, well, we are never going to have a vaccination passport. That's great. That's great. But you see, all of this, when I look at what they are trying to accomplish, and I know in eventually what is going to be accomplished because I've read the Word of God. I know what the Word of God says. I've read it. I'm a Biblicist. I know what it says. And I have to look at this and say, how much of this right now is leading up to the embracing of the mark of the beast? Is it not population control? Is it not in various nations around the world? Is it not exercises in population control? I look at judicial decisions, abortion on demand, violating the sanctity of life. That is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And yet the highest court in our nation put their stamp of approval on it. The same thing with same-sex unions, violating the sanctity of marriage. You say, Bob, you talk about this a lot. Yes, I do, and I will continue to do so. Why? Because it is contrary to the Word of God. It is contrary to the character of Christ and the church. As I was sitting before the Lord, thinking about the legislative processes, the Congress, thinking about Supreme Court, and then thinking about churches, I thought, wait a moment. We have focused so strongly on the judicial system, and we have focused so long on the legislative systems, but is not the church part of the root problem in her spiritual apathy, in her spiritual lethargy, in her spiritual lukewarmness, in her spiritual prayerlessness, in her spiritual political correctness, in her compromise? Is not the church herself part of the root problem? Do you know what I see wrong with transgenderism? Do you know what I see wrong with that? Here's what I see wrong with transgenderism. To embrace transgenderism is to, one, deny either the existence of God or the omniscience of God. One or the other. It's either to deny the existence of God or the omniscience of God, saying, well, if there is a God, he sure made a mistake. He sure made a mistake. He's not omniscient. He's not sovereign, because if he knew everything, he knew I should have been a woman instead of a man, or I should have been a man instead of a woman. That's what it's saying. So what does the church do? What does the church do? Then we have governmental guidelines. And those governmental guidelines were passed with a view towards limiting the people of God in their faithfulness to God and in their worship of God, even to the point of wear a mask in the church. And now we keep getting all this contradictory information. They keep contradicting themselves. They have come out time after time after time contradicting themselves, not only with the matter of surface contamination, mask, and now vaccinations. They keep contradicting themselves. I'm saying to you, people of God, now you listen to me, and you listen to me carefully. I'm saying to you, you have not seen the bottom of the barrel yet, even with respect to wearing mask. When all this started, I told my wife, I said, I hate to think what's going to be coming down the pike respiratorily in so many people in the future. You see, you were not created to wear a mask. You were not created to wear a mask. You were not designed to wear a mask. And we have not seen the bottom of the barrel on this thing yet. So we had all these governmental guidelines, and they were passed with a view towards limiting, if you will, the faithfulness of God's people and the worship of God. We were even told we mustn't be singing, mustn't be, you know, you shouldn't be praising, you shouldn't be worshiping. Well, what does the Word of God say? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. At challenge, and I don't say this in the sense of bravado or anything, we just prayed. We prayed when the guidelines came out. And we felt no check in our spirit about continuing our meetings, and we didn't wear a mask. If you wanted to, you could. If you didn't want to shake hands, you didn't have to. If you didn't want to embrace one another, you didn't have to. But they continued shaking hands and embracing one another. We never wore masks. We didn't socially distance. We had the room to do it in those days, but we didn't do it. Why? Because we just simply didn't have the peace to do it. You see, I cannot embrace anything I don't have the peace of God with, whether it's a medical protocol, whether it's a financial decision in my own personal life about the ministry. I cannot do it if I do not have the peace of God. Friend, you've got to know the peace of God. When you start making decisions and calling shots that are going to affect you, your life, your family, your nation, you've got to have the peace of God. Then we saw these governmental officials, elected officials, exceeding the limits of their legal authority, trying to compromise the church. We saw all these elected officials exceeding that for which they were elected, and Satan using some of what they dictated to compromise the church. You know, Peter, those guys cast in prison for teaching the Word of God, for preaching the Word of God and using the name of Jesus. So they were cast in prison, but an angel come and got them out. And so the next day the Sanhedrin were going to, you know, counsel them and talk with them and try them. So they went to prison to get them, but they weren't there. Because during the night an angel went, got them out of the prison and said, go to the temple and teach. So they went. And so the ones who went to get them came back and said, they're not there. They're not in prison. They're up in the temple teaching. So they got them with using caution so they wouldn't cause a riot. They went and got them and brought them. And Peter said, didn't we tell you, don't teach in this name? You see, Satan hates the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Satan hates that name. Why? Because when Jesus went to the cross as God's sacrifice for sinful man, as he went to the cross as the Lamb of God, and when he died, when he gave up the ghost, when he was buried, then he resurrected by his own power, he had defeated, listen to me, people of God, he had defeated everything hell had to offer. He had defeated Satan one-on-one. He defeated every demon out of hell. And he defeated everything that's come into the world as a result of sin. And if the church ever understands that, if the church can ever get her mind around that truth, and get her spirit wrapped around it, it's going to make a difference in the church that our Lord and Savior, Jesus, our Lord and King, our Master, Jehovah Jesus, has already conquered everything hell has to offer. People of God. So Peter answered them. He said, they said to him, did not we strictly command you? These weren't guidelines. This was a command. Did we not command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, his blood was on you, you bunch of religious hypocrites. It was on you, you phony characters, you agents of Satan, for the most part, except for two or three of you. What did Peter say? And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We heard what you had to say, but we have a higher authority. We have a higher authority. Our higher authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are obeying him. We ought to obey him rather than men. You see, what was true in that day is still true today. I told you, corporate America, in some respects, is an enemy of the church. How? Have you noticed reason? I can't watch a decent program on television. I don't care where I go. Archaeology, abandoned things, all kinds of historical data. I cannot watch a real decent television program without seeing ungodly, unholy, try to seed the minds of the youth of this nation with ungodly commercials. Corporate America is often an enemy of the church with its ungodly commercials. And do you understand, parent, that you've got a child or a teenager sitting there watching that and listening to that, and do you understand the seeding of the mind by Satan? Do you understand the warfare you're in? Do you understand what you are up against when you have corporate America itself perpetrating this through its commercials? And then so much of the entertainment industry. So much of the entertainment industry in the nation is an enemy of the church. Especially in the seeding of the mind of those things which violate the Word of God, which violate the character of Christ. I used to get upset, not so much anymore. It used to aggravate me and frustrate me to some degree that the sports industry in itself was, in some respects, an enemy of the church in its scheduling of its games. I didn't understand why they had to schedule games in contradiction to the schedule of the church, opposition. I didn't understand why they couldn't schedule their games at such a time as not to be in opposition, if you would, to the church. I mean, you know, the game starting at 1 o'clock, but that goes back centuries and centuries and centuries. Understand this, people of God, who are not contending for the faith. Understand this. There's not a segment of life in America. There's not a segment of social life in America, corporate life in America, entertainment life in America, sports life in America, that Satan is not trying to use to in some way, shape, form, or fashion compromise, weaken, divide, destroy the church. It's not out there. I defy you to prove me wrong. I defy you to prove me wrong. The early church father, John Chrysostom, I mentioned this to you the other day, back in B.C. 347-407, Chrysostom lamented the decline in church attendance in order to attend the chariot races and the theaters. Now, that was an early church father, back in 347 to 407 B.C. He was complaining about the decline in church attendance in order to attend the chariot races and the theaters. Well, how many Sundays did how many churches lose attendance because they were trying to make the game? Idolatry? I think so. Anything any possession, any person, anything that takes precedent in your life over the Lord Jesus Christ is idolatry. In our day, it's not chariot races, it's not the theater, nope. NFL, MLB, PGA, and a host of other activities. These were the things that replaced the chariot races and the theaters, if you will. You see, it is a constant continuum of contention. It is a constant continuum of contention. It has always been. It is today. It will be until Christ returns. The problem is that the church has not yet awakened to the fact that she is being contended with. And she has not given herself to doing what Jude said to do. To doing what Paul said to do. The church has not given herself that. And I'm talking to people in this message that are as guilty as sin itself because you yourself have been a part of the problem and not part of the solution. You hear me? Many of you listening to this, you yourself have not contended for the faith. Matter of fact, you hid your light under a bushel, lost your saltiness, lost your light, hid your testimony, didn't want to be ostracized, didn't want to lose out on the promotion, didn't want to lose out on advancement in the office, so I need to scale back. It's okay to go to church. I'll go to church and I'll say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But when I come out of that church, I'm going to go back into my reclusive Christianity. I'm not going to come out boldly on behalf of the kingdom of God. I'm not going to boldly mention the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be salt and light. I'm not going to be talking about what he's done for me. But then so much of the church cannot talk about what he's done for them because he's never done anything for them because many of them have never been born again. Check Paul out. 1 Corinthians 15:34. To your shame, Paul says. To your shame, he says to the church at Corinth. To your shame, many of you don't even know God. And that's got to be true in the church of today. If that were not true today, we would not be where we are as a nation. We would not be where we are as a nation if so many in the church did not know God. It's a social interaction. It's good for business sometimes. Sometimes it's good for the profession. It gives me a social outlet. I'm not real comfortable and happy in the bars and the grills and the nightclubs. But church, you know, it's okay. You're okay. I'm okay. We get along okay. We smile. We laugh. We talk about nonsensical things. We go out. We eat. And we go home. It's okay. God help us. What about Jesus himself? What about his contention? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They wanted to entangle him in his talk. They wouldn't find a reason to accuse him of insurrection. They wanted to find a reason to accuse him to the Roman authorities. They wanted him dead. In John chapter 7, verse 1, the Word of God says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, he would not walk in Judah, because the Jews sought to kill him. They were not content to, in some way, discredit him. They wanted to kill him. Do you know who Jesus had to contend primarily with? You ever stop to think about that? Who Jesus had to contend primarily with? His primary antagonist was the religious leadership of the nation. The religious leadership. I agree with Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith made the comment that he had to struggle with religious people. I do. You see, there's a world of difference between religion and Christianity. There's a world of difference between religion and Christianity. There's a world of difference between Islam and Christianity, Buddhism and Christianity, Hinduism and Christianity, Mormonism and Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses and Christianity, Catholicism and Christianity. World of difference. In theology, in doctrine and in practice. And I realize as I say this that some of you are a little bit incensed. Check it yourself. Look at the history of both. Look at how they elevate individuals within the organization of religion. Look at what they teach and what they don't teach. Look at what they avoid. Look at what they practice. And then come back to the Word of God and see what God's Word says. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. I'm not a sensationalist. I'm a biblicist. But I'm telling you, I don't like what I see occurring in my nation. And I'm understanding more and more day by day that the root cause behind what is occurring in my nation lies at the front door of the church. In our silence, prayerlessness, lukewarmness, leaving first love, embracing idolatry, allowing that Jezebel spirit in the nation, in the church. It's there, yes, it's there. I've been in churches where the Jezebel spirit was active. I have preached in churches where the Jezebel spirit was active. I know this is some strong stuff. But church, it's time that we woke up and realize what's going on and give ourselves to repentance and prayer. Jesus, he had to contend with the religious leadership. Now, the religious leadership consisted primarily, of course, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what was the difference? The doctrine. The doctrine. Well, those things I just got through talking about. The difference is the doctrine. Look at the doctrine of other religious movements. And then go to the Word of God for your doctrine. And we have denominations, the Episcopals, the Methodists. We have denominations in this nation today that themselves are perverting the doctrines in many respects because they have embraced false doctrine, because they have allowed false teachers to come into their midst and spread and infect and affect their congregation with that ungodly perversion, that satanically engineered perversion of the gospel. Sadducees, Pharisees, the doctrine. And you see, Jesus didn't fit into their mix. Jesus did not fit into their mix. I sometimes wonder, I look at things like this and I say to myself, regardless of your political party, that's between you and God. But how can you call yourself a child of God and embrace what a political party embraces if what it embraces is contrary to the Word of God? Well, one or two things. Either you're not a child of God, never have been born again, or either it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to you. You see, how could I, as a believer priest, as a child of God, as one purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, as one adopted into the family of God, as one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, how in heaven's name could I, as a child of God, put my arms around and embrace same-sex unions? How could I embrace abortion on demand? How could I embrace transgenderism? I can love them, I can pray for them, and I can be open to them. Willing to sit down with them anytime they want to, get them a cup of coffee, a piece of pie, and explain the gospel. You see, you have to understand so much of the world is in bondage. Jesus said, I come to set the captives free. But so much of the church is embracing what's going on rather than trying to help the captives get free. And all of us were captives to one degree or another at one time. We were all children of Satan till we were born again. We were deceived. We were in bondage. Jesus come to set the captives free. You see, Jesus did not, let me tell you something. Jesus would not fit into a lot of church fellowships today. You've got some denominations. You've got some congregations. Jesus would not fit in. He does not, he would not. And he does not because they don't really embrace him nor his doctrine. And that was the primary difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Was there a doctrinal difference? The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. What was the objective of the opposition that Jesus had to contend with? Initially, they wanted to discredit him. Initially, they wanted to discredit him. Unable to do that because it was kind of hard to discredit signs and wonders. It's hard to discredit a man like Lazarus being raised from the dead. it's kind of hard to discredit the miracles, the signs and wonders he was doing. So they said, okay, we can't discredit him. The multitudes are going after him. Let's kill him. Let's kill him. Let's find the weak link in the chain of his disciples. And you know, the strongest chain in the world is only as strong as the weakest link. The strongest chain in the world is only as strong as its weakest link. I wonder if you might be the weak link in some Christian circles you're moving in. I don't know. So they couldn't discredit him. So they said, we got to kill him. Matthew or Mark chapter 12, verse 13 gives you an idea of what they were doing. And they sent unto him a certain of the Pharisees of the Herodians to catch him in his words. They're trying to catch him teaching something they can accuse him with. And when they came, they said to him, Master, we know that you are true, that you care for no man, that you regard not the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Oh, they told a bunch of serpents. Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why tempt you me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. Is it okay for us to pay tax? Jesus, should we pay tax or not? And they brought it, and he said, whose is the image and superscription? Whose picture's on this coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, okay. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. You see, then they failed there, so they started accusing him of performing miracles in the power of Satan. In Luke chapter 11, verse 14, he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. This person couldn't speak. It was not a, if you will, physical disorder. It was a spiritual disorder. The man had a demon that blocked him from speaking. And so he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, when the demon was gone out, the dumb spake. The dumb man could speak. And the people wondered. But some of them said he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. They accused him of casting out demons through demonic power, through satanic power. You know, Jesus even had to contend with some members of his own family. Some of you do too. Some of you do as well. Jesus had to contend with members of his own family. Remember, Feast of Tabernacles up in Jerusalem, one of three feasts every year that all the males were supposed to attend, mandatory. And his brothers, his half-brothers in the family, John 7:1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jordan because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brethren, these are his half-brothers, said unto him, depart here, go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. For there's no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seek to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They were saying, listen, if you're doing all these things that we hear you're doing, if you're doing these signs and wonders that we hear, and if you have this kind of miraculous power, why don't you go up to Jerusalem now? Because millions of people are coming from all over the world, coming from all the known nations. Why don't you go up there and do some of these things there? Because surely you want to be known. And if you want to be known, you ought to do what these things that we hear you're doing. If you can do them, you ought to do them up there and get the acknowledgement. Why? They didn't believe him either. Do you realize that James, who wrote the book of James, one of the half-brothers of Jesus? Jude describes himself as a brother of James. Not a brother of Jesus, but a brother of James, which means that Jude and James, half-brothers of Jesus, raised in the same family, wrote those two books of the Bible. Wonder what it's like to finally come to the truth and say, wait a minute, I grew up with him. I grew up in the same house with him. And he was the Messiah. He was God in the flesh, and I didn't know it. Eventually, the religious leadership succeed in killing him. They were finally successful in killing him in the crucifixion. They crucified him. They got him killed. They found that weak link in the chain, Judas Iscariot. They found that weak link. But the contention didn't stop there. Yeah, they got him crucified. Yeah, they got him put to death. But then Christ Jesus resurrected from the dead. Now their problem becomes even more complicated. Because he came out of that tomb. Jesus Christ, I told you just the other day, I have staked my eternal soul. Everything in me and for me about eternity, I have staked it on the reality and the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, God in the flesh, that he went to the cross, he paid my sin debt, they buried him, he came out of that tomb, he is resurrected, and glory be to God, hallelujah, forever, amen. He's coming back again, and I will go to be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And if you've been born again, you will too. And if you have not been born again, you better give serious consideration to what happens to you when your last heartbeat comes. Your last heartbeat. He was resurrected. And because he was resurrected, I can be resurrected. After his resurrection, he commissioned his disciples. Are you a disciple? He commissioned his disciples to continue the work of the kingdom of God in contention with the world. He commissioned his disciples to continue the work of the kingdom of God, knowing them in contention with the world. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The other day you heard me say that all healing is divine healing. All healing, you see, a doctor cannot heal you. A physician cannot heal you. The medical protocol cannot heal you unless God breathes on it. And God is the one who gave them the ability, the skills, the wisdom to concoct the many of the pharmacies that we use, the pharmaceuticals. But unless he breathes on that protocol, it is not going to help. And so Jesus came to them. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he says to them, go you therefore and teach all nations. That's what missions is all about. That's what challenge is all about. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I told the Lord again this morning, I'm blessing them all. I said, I don't care what dialect, what color of their skin, what speech, what language, I don't care. Stir the hearts of your people in the nations of the world to repentance, holiness, intercessory prayer. And then Jesus goes on in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things. Not some of the things, not a partial gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So you see, people of God, we must, in our day, we must continue to contend with evil. I take you back to Jude chapter 1, well, the one chapter, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. It hasn't changed. The gospel never changes. Proverbs 28:4 again. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. Those who despise God's word are going to praise the wicked. They're going to exalt the wicked. They're going to exalt wicked practices. But such as keep the law, contend with them. Those of us who believe the Word of God, want to obey the Word of God, are going to contend with them. Philippians 1:27 again. Only let your lifestyle be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast. You stand fast, church, regardless of your denominational stance. You stand fast in one spirit, the Spirit of God, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So with whom are we to contend as the church? The systems of the world. We are to contend with the systems of the world. We are to contend with the false systems of religion. Easiest way to judge a straight stick is lay a crooked stick down beside it. Once you lay a crooked stick down beside a straight stick, you can tell which is the straight stick. What is the objective of our enemies in this, our day? It is as it has always been. It is as it has always been against the people of God, to discredit, to compromise, to seek to destroy. It's that simple. And you see, the church either does one of two things. It either contends or compromises. So much of the church is already compromised. So much of the church is already into political correctness. Make no mistake about it, friend. There is an appropriate lifestyle for Christians. There's a lifestyle that God requires of you as a believer priest. There is an appropriate lifestyle for believers. Philippians 1:27, 2 Timothy 2:2, all things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what this is all about. Now, therefore, Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, friend. Christianity is not passive. Meekness is not weakness. Word of God says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that Moses was the meekest man of all the men on the earth. But he rose up one day and killed an Egyptian. Jesus was meek. Meekness is not weakness. So how does the church, closing this out, how does the church contend with its enemies? Number one, the church does not riot, she doesn't burn, she doesn't steal, she doesn't destroy. No, the church doesn't do that. Every pulpit in the nation should cry out against that in this nation which violates the word of God. Every single pulpit in the nation should be crying out against that which violates the word of God. The pulpit, my friend, is no place for political correctness nor compromise. The pulpit is no place for political correctness nor compromise. And the church should give herself to obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God. And to fervent prayer. That's how we contend. We contend by living a godly, holy lifestyle. Befitting a child of God. We contend in our witness what we will agree with and what we will not agree with. Who we will agree with and who we will not agree with. What we will embrace and what we will not embrace. We contend with faithfulness to the kingdom of God. And once again, we contend with fervent, faithful fervency in the prayer closet. What does the Word of God say? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. People of God, we can destroy the strongholds in this nation. We can have a Supreme Court that God will smile on. We can have a Supreme Court that will uphold godly standards, godly values, the Word of God. We can bring this to pass through prayer. We can see every ungodly, unholy, Christ-hating legislative edict and judicial edict reviewed, reversed, and overturned if the people of God will give themselves to a contention in prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the putting down of strongholds of abortion, same-sex unions, transgenderism, all the strongholds, whatever it's in, corporate America, entertainment industry, sports industry, whatever it may be, strongholds. What does James 5:16 say? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And this is this. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In Matthew 21:21, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." He wasn't talking about a mountain. He was talking about those satanic strongholds in the life of individuals and nations. Do you believe the word of God? Oh, I know you give lip service, but do you believe it? If you believe it, you'll pray it. If you believe it, you'll practice it. Otherwise, you don't believe it. You see, as a believer priest, you do not, you cannot vote for an individual or for a political party that embraces ungodly, unholy lifestyles or practices. The time in which we live is no time for spiritual wimps. Let me say something to you, child of God. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. And until you are contending for the faith, until you start contending for the faith, you are part of the problem. Be blessed and consider. Be blessed and consider what you've heard. Until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed. Amen.